know it's hard. Okay, while we're waiting, I have on good authority, love and greetings from your brethren in Phoenix. So, okay. Hymn 37, Rise on the Last Verse, and we'll ask Brother Ed to open this meeting with a word of prayer.
Our dear, kind, and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, dear Lord, to thank Thee for this privilege of being here at this convention. We pray for a greater portion of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts and minds may be open to an understanding of the lesson that Thou hast in store for us, and ask that You be with Brother John as he dispenses Thy word to us. And we pray that Your continue loving kindness, and we're thankful for the boundless grace that we have received from Thee and the many blessings that we have received in fellowship and even through our trials and experiences. And we pray that these may draw us closer to Thee and learn to know Thy wonderful character. We ask that You be with those that are unable to be here but are here in spirit, and bless them and keep them. And all these things we ask and give thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Okay, we continue on. And Brother John will share his thoughts on the generosity, long-suffering, and love of our Heavenly Father. Brother John?
Thank you both, Brother Eds. Friends, we're very happy to be here, and we've enjoyed the lessons to this point. we bring you the love of the Muhammad Ecclesia, particularly Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan and Brother Jim and Sister Linda McClugan. And we really appreciate the Ecclesia taking up this subject. Of late, last year or two, we've been thinking quite a bit off and on about the text John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Friends, we've been pondering this text because we find in our Christian walk it is one of continual opportunities to draw closer to our Heavenly Father, to appreciate more of His character. And that's whatever betide, whatever experience that He sees fit to permit to us. Our Heavenly Father knows us inside and out, from our down-sitting to our uprising. And He plans for eternity without the possibility of error. So where we don't understand sometimes experiences that we have, or we don't see clearly what the direction He has for us may be, we do know that He who plans for eternity makes no mistake, and we can trust Him with whatever experience, whatever might seem threatening to the flesh, might come. Well, friends, we love our subject. We appreciate the friends. They always seem to give us a subject that is very dear to our hearts. And as you all know, brethren, 1 John 4:8 says very plainly, God is love. Love, in other words, is the very essence of God's character. If we had to select one quality that represents our Heavenly Father, that fully and faithfully gives His character, it is this quality of love. And we'd like to quote here from reprint 5668, reprint 5668. No other quality of character is so lovely, so beautiful, so productive of happiness and joy, so great a blessing to all upon whom it operates. It is the very essence of God's character. God is love. This quality particularly represents His personality. While God is all just and all powerful, we do not say that God is justice or that God is power, but that God is love. He uses His great power only as love dictates and approves. He uses His justice only in fullest harmony with His glorious attribute of love. Love is the mainspring of all His doings. Friends, do you want to be like your Father in heaven? This is what He has called us to enter into this love. You know, friends, we've been invited into the divine family. We can also say we've been invited into the mind of God to view matters as He views them, to take the high perspective that we find in His Word, to stand upon that sea of glass, to live above all the things that we see in the world. Well, friends, love is, if you think about this, love is the chief characteristic of the divine family. If you want to recognize a family, you may know a family in the world that they're really into sports, and everyone knows the whole family is into sports. That's kind of a characteristic of that family. They're all athletic. Well, in the divine family, the characteristic by which the church will be recognized is that God-like quality of love. Friends, you know, this love of God is, we can say, a sharing love. It's one to which He invites all to enter into. Now, friends, when you think about it, we like to contrast. If you think of all the religions around the world, can you think of one where the defining characteristic of God is His love? Is Allah a loving God? Is that what He is known for? The Greek gods, the Norse gods, the Japanese gods, whatever, are any of them known for love? They aren't. And dear friends, as we get into this, this is something we understand when we think about it, that is a part of what makes the Bible students different, because we truly understand what it means for God to be love. Now, friends, our focus today, what we've been asked to look at, are generosity and long-suffering. And we really appreciate that there are many characteristics. You know, love is like a great river with many elements in it, many parts to it. Or we might better use the illustration of light that can be broken down into the various colors. And there are all these different aspects. For example, related aspects we might mention to our subject today are mercy, grace, sympathy, compassion. Those are all very closely related elements, we believe, to generosity and long-suffering as aspects of love. So our focus will be on these two. And friends, we really appreciate the assignment. We just want to give you one point here. You know, if you're discouraged, one way to count your blessings you know, take whatever Bible dictionary you use and look up God and give, or Lord and give, or God gave, the Lord gave, or God and gifts, the Lord and gifts. Brethren, you will be amazed at what you find. Just the abundance of things that our Heavenly Father gives. We'll just give you a few samples, brethren, as we get started. You've heard some of these before. God gave life to Adam, and of course through Adam to mankind. God gave Eve as a companion to Adam. God gave them children. God gave them first Eden and then the unfinished earth as their habitation. God gave the land to Abraham. He gave the covenant to Abraham. He gave the child of promise. He gave to Sarah the knowledge that the child would be hers as well as Abraham, Abraham's child. He gave Moses as deliverer to Israel. He gave the law to the nation of Israel. He gave them deliverance in the Passover. He gave them the land at the time of Joshua. He gave the sacrifices by fire to the Levites. And he gave no inheritance to the Levites. But the scripture says, he is the inheritance of the Levites. God gave wisdom, understanding, and largeness of heart to Solomon. He gave the kingdom to David and to his sons forever. He gave the false kings up to desolation. He gave Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He gave his ear to David. He gave sore travail to the sons of men. He gave the young Hebrews knowledge and skill, and to Daniel understanding of dreams. He gave the Gentile dominion to Nebuchadnezzar first, and then to the others that followed. Friends, that's just the Old Testament. That's just a few of the things that we picked out. We can also talk about how God gave Jesus gifts. He gave him the disciples, for example. He gives the Comforter to the church, the Holy Spirit. He gave Jesus as the forerunner for the church. He gave a fitting high priest to the church, one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and yet touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He gives exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That we might partake of what? The gift of the divine nature through those. And he gave gifts of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, for the edifying of the church. Well, friends, again, if you're discouraged, just look up and consider all of the things that the Heavenly Father gave. Now, we've enjoyed, brethren, asking others, when you think of the Lord's generosity, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Don't you have things that immediately spring to mind when you think of the Lord's generosity and what he gave? Well, friends, one text that a dear brother mentioned first, and it's one of the ones that we had on our list, is James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We'd like to quote that again, brethren. This is from New Revised Standard. We really appreciate the first part of this. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, friends, we know from this text, any good thing that anyone has, the ultimate source of that is our Heavenly Father. You know, Paul puts this another way. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Brethren, it's not anything that we have. It's really what we do with what the Lord gives into our hands, whether it's our justification, our talents, whatever. But the Lord is the source of all of that and should be recognized as the source of every gift. Well, friends, we want to ask the question here because our text says every good and perfect gift. What makes a good and perfect gift? What is it that defines a good and perfect gift? We'd like to suggest first, the gift meets a need. The giver understands the recipient of the gift well enough to give something that is helpful and needful. Secondly, the gift is timely. The recipient will use the gift and not be spoiled or unappreciative of the gift. Many times there are gifts given, brethren, that aren't appreciated If we think of children who are spoiled, it may be a perfectly good gift that they need and could use, but if it's not at the right time, if they're not ready to receive the gift, then the gift is really useless until such time maybe as they can appreciate it. The third point, the gift is costly to the giver. That's how generosity is manifested. We might add, fourthly, the gift is a rare item. You know, if you're giving a good and perfect gift, brethren, think of that again. It meets a need. It's given in a timely fashion. It's costly to the giver, and it's a rare gift. Well, friends, one example of that we could give is Mary in the alabaster box, if you think of those conditions. The gift met a need. Our Lord Jesus needed sympathy. You know, others around him did not appreciate what he was ready to go through. But somehow the heart of Mary saw the right thing to do. And so she gave him sympathy. And brethren, it was timely. It was the week before his death. And he said, she has anointed me beforehand for my burial. Brethren, what comfort that would be to our Lord to have that experience. And you know, brethren, the gift was a costly one to the giver. She had given thought. She wanted to show her depth of appreciation to the Lord, not only for the words of life, but also for the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. And so the scripture says she could have given it for 300 pence. It was a very costly gift. And brethren, that also ties in with the fact that it was a rare item. That perfume was something that was costly because it was very rare to create. Mary had just the right gift for the Lord. Although others didn't appreciate it, it was just the right gift. Well, friends, that is a small gift compared to the greatest gift. Perhaps when I ask you the question, what do you think of in God's generosity? Perhaps you thought of 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know, the word there is really indescribable. And friends, that's kind of chuckled when we thought about this subject. Our words can only poorly point you to the proper appreciation for the gift that our Heavenly Father gave. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, friends, this text really hits our second point, that a gift is timely. Our third point, that the gift is costly to the giver. You know, brethren, this is a text that if you were in the nominal church, this is probably the text above all that you knew. This is the one that I had emphasized over and over. And brethren, it's not understood. You know, friends, we really feel sorry for those in the world who have the Trinitarian view because they can't understand the relationship of the Father to the Son. You know, friends, God could not give himself. We've had some comment, we believe, along that line. He can't deny himself or his place. He couldn't come down and die on the cross for us. So what did he do? He sent his chiefest treasure. The one who'd been with him from the beginning, the one who knew him the best and had participated with him in all of creation. Can you think of a better gift to give? You know, friends, have you ever had the experience where a loved one was suffering and you felt you wished you could take that from them upon yourself? It's harder to watch one that we love suffer than it would be for ourselves to do the same thing. And brethren, you know, for years I read this text and didn't realize the emotion of our Heavenly Father. You think what that means. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Brethren, this cost our Heavenly Father. He knew every part of Jesus' experience and what that meant to him to be maligned and to suffer upon the cross. He was not austere or stoic. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew how it would return, but that doesn't take away that he experienced with our Lord. He suffered with him in seeing that experience. Well, friends, 1 John 4:9 adds, this is from New Revised Standard, God's love was revealed to us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Friends, the King James uses God's love was manifested. You know, brethren, you often hear one will say, God sent love to mankind. And this is really the passage that makes that point. That he sent the best representation, the one so in harmony with him and his love, that could show to mankind the character of the Father, this family characteristic that we mentioned earlier. And the purpose here was mankind's need, that we might live through him. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. This is again from the New Revised Standard. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, that word weak, the Phillips translation, says while we were powerless to help ourselves, Christ died for sinful men. You know, brethren, we look at the undone condition of mankind, and you think about justice and how the wrath of God was revealed, and how for 4,000 years this aspect of God's character was not seen. It helps us to understand sometimes those experiences in the Old Testament when they were sent to battle against. They knew, you know, the justice of the Heavenly Father, but they had not really seen. There were hints of his love in the promises and in the types, but they had not seen this aspect that Jesus revealed in coming to earth and speaking the words of life and in dying on the cross. Well, brethren, have you ever really considered what God did in sending his Son? You know, the scriptures make clear no man can give a ransom for his brother. There is no way help could come from within the human race. Remember what we talked about, brethren, mentioned in James 1:17. Every good gift cometh down from where? From above. And he sent his Son from above. Brethren, we have help from on high in the gift of Jesus. And yet, brethren, the way the Lord designed the plan, he was made flesh. Brethren, you think about that. How do you get help from outside the human race and yet have one who can relate to humanity because he shared humanity, though it was perfect humanity? It's only in the way that God designed the plan. Help from on high, and yet one that can understand the infirmities of mankind. And so that's the kind of help that our Heavenly Father sent. Mankind completely undone, in need of a Redeemer, with a perfectly adapted Redeemer, one who knew his Father so well that he could suffer upon the cross. And brethren, we'll understand this probably better on the other side, just what it meant for the Father to give him, and just the depth of the love that sent him, and the timeliness of the gift, enough time for the church to be prepared. Well, friends, one fascinating part about this as we studied it is John 3:16, God so loved the world. That word is agape. And yet, brethren, agape has various aspects. You know, there is a very high reverential love, a love that we are to have for the Heavenly Father. There is also, we might say, a brotherly love aspect, a love that we have for the brotherhood, those who are in the same way, the church. But there's also a sympathetic love, and that's really what John 3:16 is about. And so as part of agape, this part of love, the sympathetic part, is really a lower love than the reverential. And yet it's still part of agape love. And brethren, about this, we'd just like to quote again in terms of mankind's need. This is from Exodus 3:7. And friends, think about the type of how Moses was sent as deliverer to Israel. And this is when Moses is at the burning bush. And this is what the Heavenly Father says to him. I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I'm come down to deliver them out of Egypt. Brethren, again, you know, if you didn't realize the emotional character of our Heavenly Father, here our Lord, our Heavenly Father, recognizes what the experience of mankind means to mankind. He understands it better than mankind does, who are in sin and whose senses are dulled. But he says, I have surely seen. He understands, friends, the full measure of woe that mankind has experienced and will experience. Have you ever considered, brethren, what it means to fill up what remain of the afflictions of Christ in this regard? How that the great mediator will have need, the great high priest will have need of so much experience and preparation that they can relate and assist all of mankind. Brother, we think that says something about how he recognizes what mankind was to suffer. And brethren, about this sympathetic love, I'd like to quote from reprint 1955 on this point. That is a grand and ennobling love, a love which stands on the high plane of purity, and without having the least fellowship with the impure, nevertheless pities the fallen and is active in efforts to rescue them from their degradation. This divine love, so worthy of our imitation, is that which benevolently ignores personal antagonisms and animosities, and overleaping all selfish considerations and vengeful feelings, considers only the possibilities and the ways and means for peace and reformation and salvation. You know, friends, we came across a point, and again, that was reprint 1955. We came across a point that we really appreciated, and it had to do with what the Lord asked the church to do. And the point that Brother Russell was making, and I believe this is from reprint 5275. I'm sorry I didn't have this written down, but the point that he was making is that man in his fallen condition really falls further, you might say, with regard to love. That it's easier for mankind to have or to retain some appreciation of the standard of justice. And you know, brethren, you may have heard the phrase before that someone has a keen appreciation of justice. Well, brethren, in our experience, we think what they really mean is that someone has a keen appreciation of injustice. In other words, if something wrong is done to them, they feel it very, very keenly. You know, so we can have an appreciation of justice in that sense. We think that the true phrase, a keen appreciation of justice, means that if it's even to our detriment that we render justice to others, that's truly a keen sense of justice where we're seeking to make sure that we're fully respecting the rights of others, even when it's to our detriment. Well, brethren, we really appreciated that point because, you know, the Lord isn't asking us to be perfect in justice now. He's not asking us to be perfect in power or to have perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. But he does ask us to have perfect love in our hearts, friends. And brethren, what we really appreciate about this, and again, when you consider this, brethren, these aspects of love that we're talking about, these are the things, the mercy, this generosity, the long-suffering that we'll get to, these are things about God that could not be seen without the permission of evil. And brethren, in being asked to be like our Heavenly Father and to be part of the divine family, we're asked to develop the attribute that would be the most hidden and yet is the most beautiful of our Heavenly Father's. And because of the fall, brethren, it may be the hardest thing. And yet it, again, is what we're asked to develop and have proven in us, especially. Well, friends, we relate that because this is probably the hardest aspect of our experience, isn't it? It's easier to have reverential love. It's easier to love the brotherhood. But when you're wronged, can you take the attitude of our Lord Jesus? Can you take the attitude of Joseph that God means it for good? Can you look beyond? Can you realize that the Lord, you know, brethren, what father is he? And loving his children doesn't chasten the children. And why does he do that? Because he's fitting us for that place on the other side. Brother, we have a ministry of evil, in other words. Brother Russell uses it one place. A ministry of sorrow, he calls it another. And brother, that is for the purpose of developing. You can't have this love like the Heavenly Father's without opportunity to exercise mercy, without being wronged, without suffering. Now, brother, we mentioned 2 John 3:16 is this sympathetic love. We see that as a lower aspect of agape, and yet one that is very critical to develop, as we just mentioned. But brother, we want to mention the text about the Lord's generosity to the church. This is Romans 8:32, another text we've been contemplating a lot of late. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" You know, brethren, you think the high place to which the church has been called. You know, what right have we to aspire to the divine nature, to an inheritance that fadeth not away, to the crown of glory, honor, and immortality? And friends, that's what the Lord has invited the church to. And brethren, his generosity to the church, he freely, in addition to Christ, gives us all things. The scripture also says, excuse me, we should read it. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Familiar text, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All things. Anything for the development of the church, the Holy Spirit, the experiences necessary for our proving. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Your brethren, what heathen God calls its followers to glory and virtue? And yet our Heavenly Father calls us to be absolutely the best we possibly can be, to be like him. "By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Well, brethren, another text, if you're discouraged, is look up all things. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And brethren, go over those promises. You know, friends, it's a high place we've been called to. And yet, here's another emotion of our Heavenly Father's. It is our Father's good pleasure to do what? To give the kingdom to the little flock. It's his good pleasure. Psalm 68:19 says, "The Lord daily loadeth us with benefits." Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly." Brethren, another text we think is very important is Malachi 3, verse 10. And in that verse to Israel, there's a spiritual application for the church, but to Israel who were not sacrificing according to what the law, they were not giving the best sacrifices to Heavenly Father. They were giving the lame, the deformed, and so forth. Heavenly Father said, "Prove me now." In other words, bring the sacrifices in and see if I do not open the windows of heaven. Again, where do those gifts come from? They come down from above. and pour you out a blessing such that can't be contained, friends. We'd also like to add John 14:23, brethren, because for the church, this is one of the chief gifts. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Brethren, the key to understanding our Heavenly Father is love. As we develop, as we put on this agape love, we come more and more to understand the mind of our Heavenly Father. And brethren, this is through obedience, as our text brings out, and it's through faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. But our Heavenly Father abides with us. Brethren, isn't that a holy thing to think that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus will come in and dwell with us? You know, brethren, in the picture of the tabernacle and the temple both were the meeting place between God and men. What is the church being prepared to be? The temple for the kingdom. Mankind will come to the church to have peace made between them and the Heavenly Father. Brethren, 1 Timothy 6:17 is another, all things. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Brethren, is there anything that's not generous about our Heavenly Father? Is there any holding back on our part? Brethren, he does want us to ask for his gifts because they need to be timely, as we mentioned earlier. We need to be in a condition where we can receive and use those gifts. And that's the importance of asking and receiving. Ask and receive why? One, ask and receive that your joy may be full. But friends, we like this. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, brethren, there are many. We think of a picture that we saw recently. It was sent around of a convention that the brethren had in Africa. And I was really struck by one picture. I mean, you love to see the pictures of the brethren and the chart and so on and so forth. But this was a picture of mealtime. And here's a sister sitting beside a fire, rocks in a ring, a wood fire, and here's a huge kettle she's getting ready to swing over the fire. We didn't have much, brethren. We have so much, you know. But brethren, when you're the Lord's and you see the kingdom and all the things that the Heavenly Father has in store for mankind, brethren, when we look at the restitution blessings, you know, brethren, are you discontent that you don't have an iPad or whatever they call them today? You know, brethren, we know the Lord has richly supplied our need. We recognize his generosity. We don't need to have all the things that the world has, but we can appreciate the meaning of restitution blessings. We can appreciate the generosity of the Heavenly Father, the little foretaste that he's giving mankind even now. We can appreciate the true meaning of those things without having to have those things. We think that's the point behind he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Brethren, we'd like to add here, too, Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Through the Holy Spirit, brethren, again, we have this family connection, spirit of love also. And we'd like to add here, too, brethren, we've been talking about agape love and the things that the Heavenly Father provides. But another text, brethren, if you're ever discouraged, it's a very simple one. John 16:27, the Father himself loveth you. Brethren, do you have a hard experience and you don't know what to do about it? Just remember, Father himself loveth you. He permits this out of his love. Now, brethren, this love is not the agape love. This is filial love. And sometimes we don't appreciate filial love as fully as we ought. We think of it as duty love. And brethren, the root behind filio is the idea of kiss. It's like a family kiss. It's a very tender love. It's a family love in a lower sense than agape. It's not the high love with that's without self-interest, that's looking for the best in every situation. It's a very warm, affectionate love. And brethren, the Heavenly Father has that for His church. Isn't that beautiful? That is how He looks at His people. Well, brethren, we also need to look at long-suffering here. And we'd like to quote first from reprint. We're going to switch gears to long-suffering and quote reprint 1833 here. Reprint 1833. We thought this is a really good expression of why God has this quality of long-suffering. Ah, the Heavenly Father knows something of the sorrow of family discord. For He saw Satan, one of His sons, an angel of light, as lightning fall from heaven. And for 6,000 years at least, that son has been in open and defiant rebellion against God, and most actively and viciously engaged in inciting further rebellion and wickedness. He saw many of the angels leave their first estate and become allies of Satan. And then He saw also the whole human race fall into sin. Did ever any human parent find such a conspiracy, so virulent and hatred, spring up in his family? Surely not. Consider the love against which these recreants sinned, that though from God cometh every good and perfect gift, His favors have been despised, His love spurned, His righteous authority conspired against and defied, His character maligned, misrepresented, made to appear odious and hateful, unrighteous, and even despicable. Yet through it all, the peace of God continues, though for 6,000 years He has endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And still, O wondrous grace, His love abounds. And it is written that He so loved the world, even while they were yet sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son to die for them, and that through Him judgment, trial, is also to be extended to the angels that fell. You know, brethren, you really can't understand long-suffering as a quality without understanding the permission of evil. You know, our Heavenly Father in His wisdom saw an important gift to give mankind. You know, we've heard earlier the discussion about man's free moral agency. That's a wonderful gift, brethren. He also has given mankind time and experience to learn. You know, brethren, this permission of evil has been a tremendous education for mankind, to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Even without the law, mankind has that opportunity. And yet the Lord will give the contrasting lesson of the matchless brilliancy of righteousness. They will have that contrast, and they will have time to fully appreciate both lessons. And yet, brethren, our Heavenly Father, He was within His rights justly to wipe mankind out of existence after Adam fell. The life that He gave could have been taken back. And yet it's this quality of long-suffering. Brother, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love suffers long and is kind. It's this particular attribute that we see is the reason behind the permission of evil. The good that allowing mankind time and experience would give him. Friends, we'd like to quote here 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, friends, you think about that. Is God in a hurry that mankind needs to measure up and straighten up and get fixed right? Well, brethren, He has put limits on the permission of evil. Friends, I think that's one of the most wonderful things about the plan, how mankind can be given this full opportunity to exercise free moral agency and to learn, and that God can be long-suffering to allow things like the man of sin, to allow the inhumanity to man that we have seen, knowing the end from the beginning, that the blessings will more than counterbalance for those who are willing, will more than counterbalance the travails that mankind has. Now, brethren, I really wish our those in the world who claim relationship with the Heavenly Father could really take this text literally, not willing that any should perish. We'd like to add here Lamentations 3, 31 to 33. And again, this is New Revised Standard. For the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. You know, friends, think about that. He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. You know, our Lord permitted evil. He permitted mankind to make the choice. But it was not God's choice to put mankind through an experience of sin. It was a permission. And he does not go beyond. He does not add to mankind's experience. He overrules the limits in terms of time. He's only going to allow so long for rebellion to be in his dominion. But it's a full opportunity for mankind, as we've said. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And friends, this is in the Hebrew, this is really the thought of long-suffering. If you read in the Scriptures, slow to anger, again, it's this wrath against sin that could have wiped mankind out at the beginning that is delayed, that is not exercised to give mankind the opportunity, especially, of course, through Christ's gift of himself. It's the anger, brethren, that destroys sin. But mankind's given the opportunity of recovery through Christ. Okay, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever, for he does not, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Well, brethren, you know, one of the things about God's long-suffering, he's so long-suffering that mankind asks questions like, is God dead? Or, you know, why is the wicked set up? You know, we have those, Psalm 94, how long, O Lord, shall the wicked triumph? We have scriptures where, you know, mankind's wondering, how could this be? Daniel and the visions of the beasts and of the little horn. It was such a terrible thing. How could the Lord permit this? Revelation 6, how long, O Lord, would he permit that apostasy? Well, brethren, there's a couple texts we'll just add here. Also in Psalm 94, the Lord assures us, he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He knows the wrongs that have been done on the earth. Psalm 50, he says to those who would take his name falsely, I will reprove thee and set things in order. You know, brethren, this point about long-suffering, again, with the permission of evil, you could not see the mercy and compassion of the Heavenly Father's character without this expanded period of time, without, you know, the 7,000 years. And we're reminded of the text, or pardon me, the part of the hymn, even sorrow touched by heaven grows bright with more than rapture's ray, as darkness shows us worlds of light we never saw by day. Brother, don't you find it amazing that God's character would be hidden without this demonstration among mankind of sin? Well, friend, we want to give an illustration of Israel in terms of God's long-suffering. And Romans 9, 22 and 23 is the passage we'll start with. Romans 9, 22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath that are made for destruction? And what if he has done so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Friends, in the King James, this reads vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. In other words, with the nation of Israel, God used them as an object lesson. You know, brother, you know, we learn this through type and antitype, but we learn so much from his dealings with the nation of Israel. Now, Sister Isabel loves the text about thee only of all the families of the earth have I known. And brother, I always like to remind Sister Isabel, what about the next verse? Therefore, I will punish you. Because they claimed to be something with regard to the Lord. And so they had a standard to live up to, and they needed correction with where they fail. And of course, friends, the nation of Israel failed repeatedly. You think of the number of times the judges had to be called in to rescue the nation. You think about how he told Samuel, when the people wanted a king, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And yet he still had favor. You think how the kings led them away into the false worship. You know, brethren, this is centuries of time that the Lord had long suffering with the nation of Israel until the capstone when they rejected as a nation our Lord Jesus. But here the Lord says, let's read this again, friends. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, the correction for that wrong course, and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath that are made for destruction? And what if he has done so in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy, for the church, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? You know, brethren, there is such a wonderful lesson in the nation of Israel. Romans 11:15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, the rejection of Israel at the first advent would be the opening of the door to the Gentiles. What will the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. If the Lord can take the failure of Israel and have that redound to his glory, what will the receiving of them be? But something so much far grander, a life from the dead. Brethren, we have to add here Romans 11:29 in this passage. Because again, here, talking about the generosity of our Heavenly Father, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, friends, our Heavenly Father set the gift before the nation of Israel of being part of the great mediator, of entering in. They had a gift set before them, and they didn't accept that gift. And the opportunity passed to others. And yet, the Lord had made promises to them of an earthly nature. And those promises are sure. They weren't promised the heavenly. They were offered it. There's a difference. But they were made promises of an earthly nature. Does our Lord go back on his word? Can the scripture be broken? Friends, you all know, of course, they can't be. But let's continue, friends. For as ye in times past have not believed God, the Gentiles were as dogs with crumbs at the table, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, they failed of the opportunity, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Friends, isn't that beautiful? This quality again of compassion of the Heavenly Father that the church is called to develop will be used to bless the nation of Israel. And yet this continues, friends. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And brother, remember, I think Brother West mentioned Isaiah 55. The ways of the Lord are beyond man's conception. Here we find, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his justice, just judgments, and his ways past finding out. You know, friends, here we see our Heavenly Father and his long suffering. This is truly making the wrath of man to praise him. Friends, we'll go to 2 Peter 3:15 quickly here. 2 Peter 3:15. We were really surprised at this text, brethren, as we looked at long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, we've already noted the text about his long-suffering toward mankind, not willing that any should perish. But long-suffering is mentioned again in this passage about the 1,000 years and the day of the Lord and what we should be, friends. And there in verse 15, after talking about the new heavens and the new earth, Peter says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Friends, we were struck. Brother Russell comments on that. This is from reprint 5864. He relates that to the time period after 1914, that God's long-suffering continues. And in the context he was talking about with regard to the opportunity of the church for others that would come in. Friends, we also think about what has happened in the 20th century. Historians call it the age of genocide. You think about communism and Nazism. You think about the terrible battles experienced mankind has had. Sometimes you wonder, how can we stand it? And yet again, the Lord is permitting this as part of mankind's education to see where sin has led mankind. Friends, we are going to finish just with, we had a few other things. You know, brethren, we're going to commend to you Psalm 145 to read as homework if we can. When you consider what mankind will experience when they realize these gifts that God has for them. Brethren, this one text, Psalm 145:16, says, "Thou openest thine hand." This will be God opening his hand in the mediation. "And satisfy us the desire of every living thing." They will see how well he prepared for them from eternity past. And they will understand that unspeakable gift that he gave of his son. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. Nice way to end the afternoon. The loving of our Father. Our love list continues. We have love and greetings from our friends gathered online from the Portland area, from the retirement center. And also, we have advertisement. Don't forget, if you want tapes or CDs, the order list is back on the book table. And one more item.
DVDs for me.
Okay. Do you, brethren, hear that? DVDs from Brother Brian.
Sign up here.
Yeah. And don't forget the list of, so we continue on, pass on the blessings that we've received from the convention. One should be at each table. And so with that, what number? Sing together 39. Oh, okay. Good. Thank you. Supper is the same as it was for lunch. So no changes there. So we'll sing 39, Rise on the Last Verse, and we'll ask Brother John to close this session with a word of prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee so much for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee for the knowledge that You've given us of Thy character, of the love that is the mainspring of all Thy doings, and of Thy great generosity and kindness toward us and also toward the world of mankind. Dear Father, we pray that we will indeed be inspired more by Thy glorious character and by the course of our dear Master, that we might follow more faithfully after Him, and that we might be willing, Father, in all our experiences to suffer those things that Thou dost permit, and to always look up to Thee, and to seek to exercise, Father, these wonderful qualities that You personify. Dear Father, please be with us now in our fellowship, and bless our meal together, and may our words be helpful one to another, and pleasing and honoring to Thee. We thank Thee for dear friends who've made this convention possible, and give Thee thanks again for all, seeking it always through Jesus Christ. Amen.